morning, everybody. We'll be in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. So every day we are faced with a challenge. Many of us don't recognize it, but the challenge is the crossroads that come before us. Now, a lot of times we think of those challenges as those big events, those those monumental events that stand before us. Do I take this job or do I stay in the job I'm at? Do we move here? Do we not move here? But the challenge that actually comes down and the crossroads that we meet are the decisions, the small decisions that we make every day. Those little choices that we choose to follow this path or that path, because those are the decisions that actually filter into making the larger decisions. Those are the decisions that give us the strength to make the correct big decisions when they come. The challenge that is there is the fact that there are many options throughout our lives that we need to be monitoring, being active in. In the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks plays a gentleman who works for a company like UPS. They won't use UPSs, but like UPS. And the plane crashes and he's stuck on an island for 5 years and he gets off the island, and at the end of the movie, one of the things that he's been holding on to, one of the only packages he hasn't opened, is a small little package that's got a set of angel wings on it. And he goes to track down the owner and goes, nobody's home, so he leaves and he's sitting at a crossroads much like the one that's pictured here. And a person pulls up, attractive young woman, and they have a conversation, and his whole life is been turned up, and he knows he doesn't fit in anymore, and he knows his old life is no longer possible. And he has a conversation, and she says, well, if you go that direction, you head back over that way, and if you go that way, you head over to that city, and if you take that way, well, that'll just turn you out into the desert. And she turns up a road and heads back to the same house that she came from, or that he had just come from, and on the back of the truck are these angel wings. And he stands there, and he looks in each of the directions. Many of you maybe remember this. And then the movie moves off as he chooses a direction and heads off on it. I'll let you watch the movie. I don't want to ruin it for you where he goes. But the fact is that a moment that's a huge decision in his life? No, it's simply making one choice. But the thing is that one choice will be the base of what all the rest of the choices he makes after that. Because every time we choose a path to walk down, that sets up our next set of choices. So at the very small choices, those are the choices that set the course for the big choices that we make. So if you could, please turn to 13, 11 through 14 in Romans and stand as we read. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your discernment, your wisdom, your guidance, that we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can stand strong before the devil and to turn away from those things that may lead us down the path of destruction and deceit, but to seek your wisdom and your truth and to live a life that honors and glorifies you, Father. To put on Christ, to live as a brother and sister of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Paul has been instructing us of the ways to live, the ethics or the morals that we should be living by. He's encouraged us to challenge those worldly views of getting even with those people that are around us or stepping back, to be generous to our enemies so we show God's love instead of showing hate or resentment towards them. He's been going on and explaining how we're to be obedient to him first and foremost and to show his love. Even no matter what's going on around us, we still choose to show his love at the front of it. To fall under the obligation of the authorities that are above us, but to do so through his law, through his love, and through who he has made us. And here Paul starts summing this all up by a reminder of where we are in time. Now, he's talking to first century Christians, first century Jewish people and Gentiles who have come to accept Christ as the living Lord, having returned to the right hand of the Father. He's speaking to a population that has seen a huge change in their world. No longer does the law matter, but Christ matters. No longer does it matter what we do in righteousness, but what he has done in righteousness for us. Their world precept has changed greatly. And he wants to remind them. So starting in 11, and do this, knowing the time that now is the high time to awake out of the sleep. When we talk about knowing, the Greek word actually means to consider. Another terminology that gets passed is to find ourselves awakened. And that's why he uses that. The sense that it's not just to know, have the knowledge of that, but to be considering it, to be thoughtful, to have information about it. So when he says to know the time, he's not saying, no, the time that that today's today, we understand that, we have that knowledge. But to consider the time that you are in, to consider where you sit in history's books right now, where you currently are placed by God's hand right this instant, and how that pans out in the larger concept of what is to come and what has happened already. To be knowledgeable in this sense, to consider or to perceive, is to have a self-understanding, to know what role you're playing. And to do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. Out of sleep, that word sleep translates into sin. This direct understanding that we are asleep or dead in our sin, that as we choose to pursue those fleshly wants, those things that don't change us or grow us in Christ, those things that turn us away, that we're asleep, that we're kind of lying in slumber, waiting to be awoken to what God has called us to be. And so inside this moment, if we take those two words, to know the time, to consider the time that we're in, and to awaken out of the slumber of sin that we've been in up through this point, we start seeing a clear understanding that Paul is asking us to arise to the occasion, to become something greater than ourselves, to pursue something that is more than human, but godly instead. To consider what our role is in the moment that we're sitting. Many of us think that the coming of Christ is a historical event, but it is more than just a historical event. While it's rooted in history, it has a perpetuation of foreverness with it. And we play a role in that perpetuation. This is gospel time. This is salvation time. This is a time for people to come forward and accept the living Christ, to come before God in obedience, to seek something that only through Christ can be had, salvation. See, what Paul's reminding us is that today is the day for the rest of everybody's life. Today is the day that they can make that choice or begin to make those choices to either follow Christ or to wander further away. Today is the day that you can choose to serve the Lord or to reject the Lord. Today is the day, because of what Christ did for us, that we can be seen renewed and that we can begin walking in a new light, that we can rise out of the occasion and consider where we are in history's time. He continues on. And do this, knowing the time that now is the high time to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we were first believed. He isn't saying that our salvation is closer to happening. What he's saying is it's a world's salvation. The returning of the kingdom is closer than the day we first believed. It's not that we're any closer to salvation. We have salvation upon belief. That is a given. That is a truth that has been in gospel, it's been in the epistles, it's been in the letters that we've been studying throughout the last year. Our salvation is secured in our belief of Jesus Christ. But the world is still pining. That's one of the entries that Paul makes in Romans. is that the world is still pining. It still is waiting for its salvation. Not just the humans that are in the world who don't believe, but the entire creation still wants to return to what the garden had been meant to be in the beginning. And from the day that you became believers, we are moving closer and closer to that day. The time is drawing nigh. It's drawing closer. Paul's reminding us of this fact that if we believe in the gospel, if we believe in the mission the gospel sets us on to go and spread the gospel, to spread that truth, the day is getting closer and closer that when the kingdom comes and the world is renewed, that if we don't get the job done, if we don't do what we've been called to do, fewer people will enter the gates of heaven. He's reminding us that the day is coming closer and closer. We aren't getting any younger, as the saying goes. We don't get to add time to the backside. We can't forestall when God comes. He will come at his appointed time. Jesus will return to his kingdom when the Father sends him. We do not know when that is, but we know it's one day closer every day that we wake up. And so there should be an urgency in our wanting to share the love. There should be an urgency in setting our lives in the light of Christ, so that the world around us can see it. There should be an urgency in how we perceive or how we show ourselves so the world around us can perceive us, so that we can point to Christ, so that we can point to salvation by how we live and how we conduct our lives. Paul is making the argument that everything doesn't matter if you don't make urgency, if you aren't diligent about what is to come. And too often we sit back and we're willing to say, well, we'll get that the next day, or too often we're willing to sit there and say, someone else will have that covered. But unless we have urgency in our heart to carry the message, to be the love that God has sent us to be, unless we take that upon ourselves, there's no promise that someone else will get the job done. I don't know about you, but I know that in my day-to-day life, there's a lot of things that we get put on our plate that take up our time and our effort. And if everybody counts on any one of us to get all the work done, it's never going to happen. We have to share the load, but that means that all of us have to have an urgency in our heart to go forth and do those things that we are called to do. To know the time that we are in, to awaken out of that sinful life. He starts expounding a little bit on it here in 12, the second half of it. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the light, or the armor of light. Paul's calling us to shed our previous misgivings, the works of sin, those things that bind us up and keep us from doing God's work, whether it's out of shame, out of guilt, whatever it may be out of, to put those aside and to focus on the gift that God has given you. To put on this grace that has been shared upon you, this armor of light. Sometimes this is attributed to Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, where that's the more full and broken out session of it. And we've covered it before. But the sense is the grace that you have been given through Jesus Christ on the cross, if you live in that light, if you place that and let that be your armor, you can easily push off those things that keep you broken and away from serving God. Why? Because you are no longer seen as a sinful human, but as a child of God through the grace that Jesus Christ has provided in his righteousness, in his obedience to the Father to go to the cross, he has gifted us with a grace that the Father now sees us as righteous through Jesus Christ. Not through what we do or who we are, but through what he has done and who he is. And so we can cast that aside when we remember just who we are in Jesus Christ. The sin that has held us down, the guilt, the shame, the concerns of what people say about us or think about us are pushed aside because we are made new through Jesus Christ. We are made new in the love that he has shared with us, the grace that he has given us. And we can see in a new light. We can now pursue a righteous life. Not a righteousness in ourselves, but in Christ and pursuing and following what he has set forth. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Paul reminds us that if we are to rise up and to be Christians, to pursue a life that points back to God and shows what the strength of God's love for us is, then we need to cast off these other things. To walk in the day, to walk with sureness and comfort and safety. It's an alignment with the concept of night being full of evil, because that's when the thieves would come, and that's when bad people would transgress, and that's when most people would commit their sins, because they could do so in the sense of darkness, moving from house to house, and in the cover of darkness, people wouldn't know who the shadows were and things of that nature. Paul's pointing out that we need to walk as in the day when everybody can identify us for who we are. The life that we live, the strength that God has given us, we need to walk in the light of day so that nobody considers us a shadow or a thief or someone coming to do bad things. We need to stand tall and be proud to walk outside of the drunkenness or the stupidness, to raise out of the lewdness of the world, to not envy, to not walk in strife, but to share love and to share grace upon other people, because that's what's been shared with us by God. To be that point of light in the world. And in doing so, we can take on a challenge. 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. To focus on Christ is our answer. See, when we put on Christ, we win the challenge of the crossroads. Every day that you go forth, that you focus on Christ, that you rise to the occasion and answer his calling, to follow his truths, his wisdom, his knowledge, to follow in the footsteps that he set here in the flesh when he walked on earth with us. That's when we win the challenge. Those little decisions that you go in and out, day in and day out, those little decisions that can shift how you make your big decisions. See, when you kneel before the cross, when you submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you put him on and you wear the grace that he has given you and you share the love that he has given to you through the cross, when those become what you filter all your decisions through, when those become those points of wisdom in your life, that is when we win the challenge. When we walk the crossroad and we're given multiple directions that we can walk and we choose the one that follows the path that Christ has set, one of servitude, one of giving of your all, one of coming to complete submission to what the Lord has for you, to walk in his will completely. When we make those decisions, or when we take our decisions and we make it through those points, then we know we're on the right path. We have strength as we walk down. And the thing is the first time we make that decision, the next set of decisions is now filtered through that first decision, that submission to God's will. But see, when we choose to do things outside of God's will, that also directs what choices are down the line. So as we come into the first choice of today, and you struggle with it, whether I should do point A or point B, whatever your choices may be today, you can choose to do it as the world decrees and the world directs, and as the world says, hey, this is the right answer because it'll make you feel good, it'll give you good things, or it'll make you look good. Or else there's a side that says, this is the path that I've set for you, and it's a difficult path. It's one of sacrifice and servitude. It's one of giving your heart back to me so that all people may know just how important I am. It's a path that says, I am God, and my creation understands it. And the two choices are hard to make because one is the easy path and one is the hard path. But the beauty of the hard path, the beauty of coming into the will of God and the servitude of God to give your heart to God, allows you to throw off all the ugliness that the world perpetrates, all the ugliness that people continue to live on life. And when you make that choice, the next choice that you come to will be now mitigated or directed by that choice. And instead of having all the world's choices now because you followed God's path for your life, because you are choosing to walk in a righteous manner as God has set forth for you, those choices that you now make are in light of who he and what path he has put you on. But this path is one that you have to struggle through on your own because you set the course on this side. This path over here, as you give in to the world's lusts and live in strife with all the other people who want what they want, that path that you have to navigate. That path, the only wisdom you have is what you have in your back pocket. This path over here, this path that God has set forth, has his wisdom, his direction, his hand at the lead of it. This path here has hope and promise at the end of it. This path here has nothing but death and destruction and failure at the end of it. This path here, when we when we kneel before Christ, when we put him on completely, has strength. And we have a heart of courage. We're driven by love and compassion. We're given the ability to look at people for who they are created to be in God's eyes and to see good in all things. The hope that is at the end of this path here makes us strong. So when it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provisions for the flesh or to fulfill its lust, what we're being challenged to do is to kneel before the cross every day, to admit that we were in a life of sin but have been rescued from it, have been raised out of it. And as we put on the full armor of light, the grace of God, and we turn away those things that the world tells us we should seek and make no provision for it, well then, and only then can we live as children of God. Only then can we point people to Christ. Only then can we show them what love is waiting for them when they choose to travel that path. The choices that we make, the small choices that we make every day, to share God's love, to be compassionate and have mercy and grace on those who are around us, those choices point to a God who loves, to a God who came and walked with his creation, went to a cross so that they would not have to pay the debt that they had incurred. But when that creation kneels before the Lord Jesus Christ, it in itself becomes a glorification unto God and his love. And that is what Paul is encouraging us to do, that not just to walk a life of righteousness, not to be loving and compassionate for our glorification, but because it points to the glorification of God. And when we put on Christ, that is what we should be doing. That is the call that we're being made to answer. And it's not because we don't get recognized. It's not because it doesn't make us feel good. In fact, we should feel good when we do God's work. When we answer the call that God has given us, when we walk on the path and we do those things that he has set forth for us, we should feel joy in our heart. We should have a smile on our face. Why? Because we are doing something that God has decreed good and holy, worthwhile. We're fulfilling the purpose that he has created us to fulfill. And we should do so with a smile on our face. We shouldn't sit there and answer the call of God sitting there saying, well, I feel bad about answering this call. No, we should answer it being, I am joyful to answer. I am joyful to be the servant of my master who loves us. We should kneel before the cross with a smile on our face and joy in our heart for the hope that comes from it. Because when we turn our back to the world and we focus on the cross, when we turn our back to the lewdness, the strife and the envy that comes out of serving the world and what the world's fleshly lusts want us to serve, and we answer the call that God gives us and we make our decisions down that path, then we're released from Satan's hold. And yes, he will still challenge us. He will still create struggles. He will still put stones and roots on the path that walks before us. But when we choose to focus on the cross and where God is moving us towards, we can see the clearness of the path that he has set before us. When we put Christ on and we wear him as our armor, he now takes on the flaming arrows. He now takes on all the struggles that the demons that Satan sends before us puts on our path. It is Christ who overcomes all that. When we choose to put him on, when we choose to answer his call, then we are no longer underneath or directly challenged by Satan, but we are now guarded by Christ. But when we put Christ on, that means that he precedes us into the situation. It means that anything that we show will point back to him. That's why Paul tells us to turn away from the world's wants, to live the life that he's decreed through Romans 12 and into the beginning of 13, so that we can honorably glorify Christ instead of detracting from what Christ has done for us. So if as Christians we confess our faith in the Lord, the Father, then we have to put him on completely. But remember that he precedes us, and anything that we do points back to him. So how you live your life, how you choose to walk the path, can either glorify or detract from the Father. Now, I'm a firm believer that his will come no matter what happens. He is sovereign. But the question is will people understand that through how we live our lives? So as you're faced with the challenges of making those decisions today, if you want to win that challenge, put on the fullness of Christ, the armor of light. Live a life that points back to the glorification of God. Love with compassion. Be earnest in all that you do in the name of Jesus Christ. Be a good servant. Be diligent in all that he has called you to do. So that when you put on the fullness of Christ, and you kneel before your master, and you kneel before the cross, and you receive the love that he has given already for us, and you receive the compassion and the mercy that he has given for us, that becomes what you share with others. Let all that you do day in and day out, all the words that you speak, all the choices that you make, let it be focused on Christ. Let it be a step in the path that he has set forth for you. So that you don't fall back, that you don't fall away back into the world, but that you continue on the path of spiritual maturity, that you grow in who Christ is trying to move you towards, that you answer the call of who you have been created to be. Each and every one of us has a purpose to fulfill. God did not make anyone, whether they believe in him or not, without meaning and purpose, without a sense of love and compassion. And the beauty is we get to be the people that help them understand that. We get to be the people that help us understand that in our own lives. As we come together as a congregation, we help each other understand what our purpose is. But as we grow in our knowledge, as we meet the challenges and we seek Christ in all that we do, then we can go out and help others. Next week when we go forward, we're going to meet some people, hopefully, as we hang all these door hangers out there, and as we introduce people and ask them to come, and as we hand out brochures to businesses who put it on their tables or on their doors so that people can come in and see, you are going to get a chance to share God's love with people who've never had the experience before. Sure, they may have been church, they may have gone to places that didn't explain God's love or never showed God's love because it was all about the church or all about the traditions or all about whatever was being made of it. And they've turned their backs to God because of what humans had done wrong. But if we go forward and we put forth Christ on as our armor, if we put on the grace that God has shared with us already, and that's what we share with other people, is to meet them for who they are, where they're at, and have grace, mercy, and compassion for that moment of where they are in life, and then invite them to come forward to pursue what God wants for them versus what the world wants for them, then we can move forward boldly. We can have faith that God's Spirit will work in the moment. And that we can make no provision for the flesh and not be sunken by it, not to fulfill its lusts, and not to cast another person's thoughts into like, well, the church has always been that and it'll always be that. See, when we put on Christ and we pursue to understand Christ and we share Christ with people versus sharing what our beliefs are, but to truly introduce them to Christ where they can have a relationship with God, the loving God who went to the cross for them, that's when they'll come and meet God. That is when they will step across the chasm that everybody and everything in life and the flesh has created for them, and they'll walk across to meet the living God. Not because we have the right answers, but because we introduce them to the righteous Lord of their life. Not because we can get things done for them, but because God has a plan for them. Not because we answer their challenges, but because we teach them how to seek God to have Him answer their challenges. See, when we do what Paul has asked us to do here, when we consider the time that we're in and understanding that we're closer to the day of salvation for the entire creation, then we can take on the urgency that we need to introduce people to the living God. We need to introduce them so that they can have a relationship with Christ. And to cast aside our traditions and our concerns and to just introduce them to the living God through scripture, through love, through small groups, through interaction, through just doing life with them. When we introduce them to the living God, then we can help them cast off the darkness and help them awaken out of the sleep or out of their sin, to help them put on the armor of light so that they may experience the fullness of the grace that Christ has for them also. So that when they understand who their master is and who they are servant to, well then they'll have a living relationship with God. Paul was the great evangelist, the one going out and casting forth all these different churches and spreading the word to everybody he came across. But he wasn't the only one given the challenge to go and make disciples. He wasn't the only one who was told to go share the gospel. Each and every one of us has read the message, has received that word, has taken on through our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, that call. So live a life that honors God, that points back to God. But remember the time that you're in. Help others put on the armor of light so that they too can have the grace that God has given us, that they too may experience the love that God shares with us. Live a life that points back to the Lord. Live a life that honors God, that glorifies God, that challenges you to answer the call that God has given you. But first and foremost, live a life that puts you on your knees before the cross, that continually puts you back in a place of submission to the Father, that continually puts you back into a place of service. That continually puts you back in a place of a remembrance of the love and the compassion that He's had for you. Because when we lose that sight, then we lose the sight of why we go out and we do what we do. It becomes what we do for why we do it versus for God's purpose. When we lose sight of us before the cross on our knees, when we lose sight of exactly what God has done for each and every one of us, then we lose sight of why we continue to go out and spread the word. And the word loses its effectiveness. It loses its purpose because it's no longer glorifying God, but it makes us feel good. It makes us stand for something. But when we can kneel before the cross, when we can come before our master and do what he has called us to do and have comfort in it and have joy in answering the call that he has set forth, well then we can have true peace of heart. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at how to receive people in, how to be that person of peace, how to be that person of joy and happiness, and several other things that come through 14 and 15. But what Paul's asking us in 12 and 13 before we move on is to remember who God has created us to be, what answering the call looks like, and why it's important. So the challenge that has been given to us to seek God in all that we do, to answer the call to make more disciples, to raise up believers and train them up to win this challenge, let's put on the fullness of Jesus Christ. Let's walk a life that has diligence, but is first rooted in love. Let's walk a life that has an urgency behind it because we know what time we sit in, and that every day that comes is another day closer to the kingdom coming, and that every lip that does not confess Lord Jesus as their Lord, well, that every lip that doesn't confess has an eternity away from Christ, an eternity in hell. We have an urgency that every lip who chooses to turn away from the Lord when presented, every chance that it can, a lip that will not confess, goes to hell. I wish I could say that that's not true, but Scripture tells us a very different story. And so when Paul reminds us of the urgency to remember of what time we sit in, it's because when the kingdom comes, those who haven't confessed, who refuse to become servants of the true master, there is a place that we all have nightmares about waiting for them. There is a removal from God's presence waiting for them. And the love and the grace and the mercy that you feel, that fills your heart, that propels you down a path of goodness and servitude, will not be in their hearts. But they'll experience fear and judgment. The urgency that should be in our hearts to spread the word so that all may hear, so that all may become believers, that may all experience the grace of God. That's the largest challenge. And that's a challenge of sacrifice, because it doesn't do us any good. It doesn't raise us up. It doesn't glorify us. It truly glorifies the Father. And it's for the other person that we do it. But we have a master who set a path of servitude, a path of sacrifice. We have a master who in his love for us, in his compassion for us, went to the cross and has died for us. And God has honored his service and his sacrifice so that we may be made whole, that we can experience complete love as children of God. And I know each and every one of us who understands that message feels great love in our hearts. And we smile day in and day out, and we pursue life with gusto because we know what it means to have the love of Christ in us. And we know what it means to be God saved, to be called his children, to be part of his kingdom. We understand all that. Do we not want that for others? Don't we want to see other people rejoice in that versus rejoicing in the death of the world? Do we not want to raise people up so that they can see just what the world has waiting for them? The truth of what it is, but nothing but death and destruction and condemnation for eternity. Do we not want to be that light in this world? So please, this week, hand out invites to not just those of other churches, but those who you know walk far from Christ or who have chosen to leave Jesus. Because we, the believers, we have a sense of knowing that the challenge can be met and overcome by putting on the fullness of Christ. But they haven't been introduced to Christ. They haven't been introduced to a true God who loves them and will be there for them when the rest of the world falls back. So this week, you have the chance to introduce them to a living God. You have a chance to invite them to a point where they may be able to put on the armor of light and turn away from darkness and to overcome what has compressed them down into the destruction that the world has for them and to raise them up into living a life with purpose and meaning, all rooted in the love of God and the salvation of Christ for them. We have the ability to bring someone forward out of a place of darkness, out of a place of depression or addiction. We have the ability to provide the truth in a loving and caring environment, to introduce them to a path for the rest of their life that will bring about change and happiness and joyfulness instead of allowing them to sit down in the darkness and the murkiness of the world. We'll have at least two gospel presentations on Saturday in different ways that may affect people of different types of cultures and backgrounds simply because it's presented in different opportunities. You'll have a chance to have conversations with people and introduce them to a God of light, a God of mercy and compassion, which He is. A God who wants to see them rise up out of where they are into something greater that He has purposed them for already, whether they know it or not. I don't want this just to be a celebration where we pat ourselves on the back and say we've made it 10 years, but I want it to be a celebration of why we remember why we were first put here and why we continue to exist and what our continuation in this community is. I want it to be a time of happiness and joyfulness, not because of the games and the activities that are going on, but because of the joy that God has shared through His love in us and for us. I want the celebration to be a point that points back to the glory of God at every last bit of it. And the only way that will happen is if we make it happen. So I want you to read over Romans 12 and 13 this week. Revisit the sermons if you need. Pull out the sermon notes, whatever you may need, to remember what Paul says looks like, what a Christian should look like, what our hearts should sit on, what our minds should focus on, how we should be urgent because of the time, and what we need to do to prepare ourselves so that when we go in on Saturday, we are ready to glorify God in all that we do, all that we say, all the actions that we have, and all the relationships we create that day. And I believe deep in my heart, and I have been praying fervently for this, that if we can do that, if we can present this church as what God has called us to be, not that we want to put on false faces, not that we want to walk in any different ways, but truly accept that into our hearts and understand that in our brokenness, God has still chosen to make us what He has made us, and has called us to answer a call, even though we may not understand it fully and completely. But in that moment is the truth of us answering other people's seeking what God has already given us. Mercy, love, and salvation. And a sense of redemption for what we have done. Those are the things that drive us. That is what creates hope in our heart. And that is why we come together as a church. I know we're running a little bit late and we have a lot of things to get done. But I'm going to ask that as we dwell on this, we're going to close in prayer, please. I'm going to have everybody stand up because I hope as many people show up on Saturday as possible to help out and volunteer. But I want to pray over next week's event. I want to pray for our hearts to be opened. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Your cross and we kneel before You. And we confess that You are our Master. And we ask that You change our hearts, that whatever might be going on in our lives, whatever might be creating confusion, that you help us see what the choices are clearly and completely, and help give us the wisdom and the discernment to make the right choice, the choice that follows you down the path. Lord God, we just ask that you bless everybody in this room, that you give them a heart of joy and happiness, that you encourage them, Lord, for next Saturday, that every chance that they get a moment to speak to someone they don't know, that conversation turns back to you, that every child that is touched that day sees your love in the eyes of the person working the game or handing out the prize. Or every person who comes forth and works one of the bouncy houses, Lord, let them do so with joyfulness in their heart and a cheerfulness that just lets people know that the Spirit that you've placed in us, the Holy Spirit that you've gifted us with, Lord, creates a different person in this world. Lord God, we just ask that every door hanger that goes out, every invitation that gets passed out, every pamphlet that gets read on some business wall or door or restaurant table, Lord God, let it point to the salvation that you want to share with those who don't believe yet, Lord. Let it point to you, Lord. Let it encourage them. Let it raise them up that they wish to push out the ugliness in their life and come and seek you, God. Lord, let us be a church on mission, not just next Saturday, but in all of our lives. Let Sunday morning not be the only time that we mention your name or that we seek your wisdom, but let every day, every moment, every second of our lives be that, Lord God. Let you be the filter that we make all decisions through, Lord God. Let us put on you fully, Christ Jesus. Let us overcome this world and let's rise up to be those that answer the call that you have given us, and to reach out into this community and spread the gospel, because we know the time is nearing. Every day is one day closer, Lord, when you will come back. Let us be your lips, let us be your arms, let us be your feet, let us be your hands, let us be your love in this world, Lord God. Lord, let us be what you need us to be. Lord Jesus, amen.